in John chapter 20, verse 31, which says, "These are written That's good. Thank you, Eloise. You rock, girl. I heard you. You got it going. That's why we're studying, is that we would know, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that God said would come to save his people, that he is the one that fulfills the prophecies that God gave of the coming Messiah, that we would believe that he is the Son of God, that we would believe that he is the only begotten Son of the Father. And being the only begotten Son of the Father, he has all the attributes of God himself. He is indeed God in flesh who came to earth to die for us. And that believing in these things, that we would have life in his name according to his plan and his purpose, that we would have life today abundantly, and that we would have life tomorrow eternally because of him. Now, we are with Jesus on the morning after he was betrayed. Well, we saw that he was arrested in the garden by a group of soldiers and led away and taken to the high priest, Annas, who questioned him and had him beaten. And then he went to the home of Caiaphas, who also abused him. And then he went before Pilate, and Pilate had him scourged to the point that he no longer looked like who he was. He wasn't recognizable. Pilate tried to let him go. Three times he said, "I find no fault in this man." But when the Jews said, "We have no king except Caesar. If you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar." Then Pilate caved, remember? And he brought him before the judgment seat. And then he turned him over and led him away to be crucified. That's where we finished up. Chapter 19, verse 16 is where we finished up. It said, "Then he delivered him," that's Pilate, "to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. They took him to Golgotha." Golgotha, the word in Hebrew means skull. Calvaria in Latin means skull. That's where we get the word Calvary. They took him to this place, the place of the skull. Now, we don't really know why it's called that. Commentators are divided on their opinion. Some say it's called the place of the skull because when they crucified people, they let their bodies rot on the crosses. It was the place of the skulls where people died. Other people are not so sure. There's a man called Gordon who found a place outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And this place has the resemblance of a skull. It's called Gordon's Calvary. It's by the bus station outside of the city walls of Jerusalem today. And I've seen pictures of it, and the features make it look like a skull. And his theory is that's where they took him. Now, the author of Hebrews says they took him outside of the camp, outside the city walls. I kind of think that Gordon's probably got it right. It's not the Church of the Sepulchre, which is inside the city walls, that some people say that that's where Calvary was. I think it was outside the walls. They took him to the place of the skull, Golgotha. And John says where they crucified him. Jesus was taken to die as a criminal on a cross. They took 10-inch spikes and they nailed him to some rough-cut lumber. They nailed him to a tree. Crucifixion was an exceedingly painful method of execution. It was, as far as we can tell, it originated with the Phoenicians or the Persians. It was taken by the Greeks later on, and it was perfected by the Romans. When I say perfected, they took it and they figured out ways to make it a lingering, torturous death. It took people days to die on the cross. They were tortured. John says they crucified him. Jesus suffered and died on the cross, and John doesn't really go in to the details. I tell you, it's horrifying when you read the medical things that happened, the physiological things. It was meant to torment physiologically. It was meant to torment emotionally also. We're not going to go into the horrors of the cross today. I don't see that as John's focus. We've talked about those things before. When we went through the Gospel of Luke, we've spoken about them on Easter. We're not going to focus on the brutality of the cross today. It was terrible. And Jesus went and suffered and died for you and I. He endured the pain while despising that shame. And he went because of his great love for us. He went because he had an agreement with the Father that he would do this, that he would accomplish the work that the Father had given him. Though he knew no sin, he became sin for us on that cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He fulfills the Father's will at the cross. As we study the Gospel of John, our purpose is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that's John's focus right here as he continues on through this section of Scripture, that we might believe that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. See, God has not put us here without speaking to us. He has not put us here in a vacuum and said, hey, figure it out. This is what God did. God said, I will bring a Savior into the world. God says in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, I am God, there is no other, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet. God declares what is going to happen in the future so that when it does happen, we can say, oh, that was God's doing. That was His hand. In verse 18, we read, they crucified Him and two others with Him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. We're told in the other Gospels He was crucified with criminals. In Isaiah 53:12, it says He was numbered with the transgressors. With criminals, those who had departed from the law. That's what a transgressor is, someone who departs from the law. He was numbered with criminals, those who had departed from the law. And now it says in verse 19, now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. A criminal, before he died, before he was crucified, it was customary that they took a placard. On it, they put the criminal's name and the charges. It was a warning to others who would dare to transgress the Roman law. This is what will happen to you if you do this crime. His crime? He's king. That's what he was accused of. He died for being the king. It was written in Hebrew, the religious language. It was written in Greek, the philosophical language. It was written in Latin, the common language of the Roman Empire. It was the world language. There were many people who would come by from all over the world. It's interesting that they wrote it the way they did, because Jesus died for the world, right? And they said, don't say He's the King of the Jews, but say He said He was the King. That's interesting to me. Because they twisted His words. Oh, don't say He's the King of the Jews. Say He said He's the King. Don't say Jesus said He was God. Only say He said He was a Son of God. Oh, don't say that Jesus said He's the only way to the Father. Just say he's a way to the Father. Don't say what Jesus said. Say something that's more appealing, that we like better. But Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. Finally, he stands up. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. When they took someone to crucify him, it was a group of four Roman soldiers with a centurion. The four soldiers would take the clothing of the victims and they'd divide them up amongst themselves. They could sell them. They could keep them. Jesus would have been wearing sandals. A tunic, which John tells us was one piece. He would have had an outer robe, possibly still that scarlet robe. Upon his head normally was a turban. They took that off and gave him a crown of thorns to wear instead. They'd take the clothes and they'd divvy it up, tear them up for rags. Sell the rags, use the rags. But he had a unique tunic. It's an undergarment. It's a tight-fitting robe-like. It's tight, though. It would go from his neck down to his knees, and it was woven. And John tells us it's one piece. Was unique. It's interesting because in Exodus we're told about the clothing that the high priest was to wear, and his garment was to be seamless, one piece. And there our high priest is with that seamless one piece garment. They stripped it off of him, humiliated, naked before the world. He took off his robe, his deity in eternity, and came as a man. And he was stripped of all his dignity here by men. And they gambled. Shot dice for his clothes, for that tunic. And it fulfilled Psalm 22, the prophecy of Psalm 22, verse 18, that said, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. About 1,000 years before Christ, David wrote that. How did David know? It's prophecy. David wrote it down, but it's God who spoke it to David to write it down. It's prophecy so that when it would happen, we would know that God had said this would occur. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." Excuse me. I cannot speak of the cross without my heart breaking. Excuse me. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Throughout Jesus' ministry, thousands of people flocked to him. He was so busy ministering, he didn't have time to rest. He was so exhausted, he would get in a boat and fall asleep in the midst of a storm, physically worn out from the crowds. They lined the streets to welcome him when he came into Jerusalem. They lined the streets to jeer at him. He had thousands of people following him. But at the cross, he's down to 5 people. 4 women, 1 disciple, John. When Jesus was 40 days old, they took him to Jerusalem as a baby. There was a man in the temple praying. They had gone there so Mary could go through the purification rituals, that she could offer the 2 doves, because they were poor, for her purification. They came into the temple. There was a man there who was waiting for the redemption of Israel. His name was Simeon. An old, aged man of God. He said, "Now I can depart in peace. I've seen him, the hope of Israel." He saw the baby Jesus. And he knew he was the Messiah. And he blessed Mary and Joseph. And he said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." And he said, "Yes, a sword will pierce your heart also," to Mary. And there she is. She's looking at her son. And a sword is piercing her heart as she watches him being tortured. And his tenderness towards her. Woman, he says, woman. We haven't seen him use those words towards her since Cana in Galilee at the wedding. Woman, what does this have to do with me at the wedding? Remember, Jesus, they're out of wine. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My time has not yet come. Now he says, woman, to her. And the time is there. He's on the cross. And he gives her John. And he gives John Mary. It was the oldest son's responsibility to take care of his mother. Jesus has four brothers. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, half-brothers, same mother, different father. Matthew tells us their names. Jesus didn't place Mary under their care. The oldest son, the oldest living son, should take care. But no, Jesus gives her to John to care for. And notice, very important. He doesn't give John to Mary for Mary to care for John. Okay? He gives Mary to John so that John will care for Mary. At the cross, Jesus creates a new family. As it was for Mary and John, so it is for us. We're brought into this family of God. Did you see Tony's shirt Wednesday? He had a shirt, black shirt, with a picture of Calvary, three crosses. And on it, it said, my family tree began at Calvary. The family began at Calvary, where we're adopted into the family. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. This fulfills two prophecies here. Psalm 22:15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. Second, when they gave him the wine from the sponge, it fulfilled Psalm 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. They tried to give him gall when he first came to the cross. They would give them, the victims, a mixture of wine that had gall in it. Gall was a narcotic to numb the pain. Jesus refused that. But later, he said, I thirst. Not for the gall, for the prophecy. To fulfill the prophecy. And they put it up to his mouth. It fulfills those two prophecies. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. At this point, Jesus had fulfilled all the prophecies regarding his birth, life, and death up to this point. He's fulfilled all those prophecies. No point in sticking around. He bows his head. He gives up his spirit. When he says, "It is finished," the Greek word is tetelestai. It means to finish, to complete, to fulfill. It means to execute or to complete a transaction. It means to pay in full a debt. He had completed all the righteous requirements of the law. He had fulfilled all the duties that the Father had given to him. He had completed every single task that the Father had given him. He had paid in full the debt for our sins. There was nothing left to do. He says, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is completed. It is paid in full." And he bowed down his head and he gave up his spirit. He had said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. And if I have the power to lay down my life, I also have the power to raise it up again." He was no innocent victim. He was innocent, but he was no victim. He went to the cross to complete the transaction that he made with the Father to purchase our redemption, to give us forgiveness of sins, and to give us eternal life. He did it for you and I. Willingly, upon the cross, he completed the transaction. Upon the cross, he drank the cup of the wrath and judgment of Almighty God so that we wouldn't have to. What must I do? It's too late. It's too late for you to do anything. It's already been completed. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. For that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The Jews didn't want these men on the cross on Passover. It's an affront to their religion. It's an affront to their sensibilities. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 says, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." They hung him on a tree. He took our punishment. He became accursed. He who hangs on a tree is accursed of God. While he was on the cross, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" On the cross, he took our sins. On the cross, he was separated from the Father because of our sin. He became accursed of God. He took our curse. God caused him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became a curse. And the Jews were offended. It's our high holy day. It's the Passover. Go and break their legs so that they can't push up to exhale and to take another breath. They would have to push up with their legs. All their bones would go out of joint. They wouldn't be able to pull themselves up. They'd have to push themselves up with their feet. But if you break their legs, they can't push themselves up and they suffocate. So the Jews went to Pilate. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled: not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. He fulfills two prophecies here. Psalm 34:20, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, Zechariah 12:10, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Isn't this amazing? Roman soldiers were ordered to bust his bones. They'd take a club and they would whack him down by the ankles, so they couldn't push up. Their bones would be broken. They'd whack them once, twice, until they thought the bones were broken. They were ordered to bust his legs. They weren't ordered to pierce him in the side. Yet the prophecy must be fulfilled regarding him. God said it would happen. It doesn't matter whether they ordered him to do it or not. The Passover lamb, when they would eat the Passover, they were very careful not to break a bone of the Passover lamb. Not a bone would be broken of that lamb. Not a bone would be broken of Messiah. There they're looking on the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they disobey the orders that they were given, because God is in charge. God is in control. Whether it looks like he is or not to man, God is in control. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both of them were members of the Sanhedrin, the high council, the council that found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. For them, it was too much. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, remember? What must I do? Jesus told him, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus was a secret disciple. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. But they were disciples nonetheless. Look, they didn't just run down to the store and get aloe and myrrh. They knew what was happening to him. And they planned ahead. And they gave him a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, gave him a tomb. That no one... Nicodemus brought spices, cloth, to give him a proper burial. And they're both out in the open, in the light, in public right now. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. They prepared the body, laid it in a tomb. And this was done to fulfill prophecy. See, in Isaiah 53, it says they made his grave with the wicked. Those that were crucified, they took them and they threw their body into the dump and they burned it in Gehenna, the city dump. That's where his body was going to go, had not two disciples stepped up and said, give him to us. They made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich, two rich men at his death in a rich man's grave. The Bible has over 300 prophecies concerning Messiah, concerning his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his second coming, and his millennial reign on earth. 300 of them. Many of those haven't been fulfilled yet. Hey, we know that those will happen because we see the other ones have happened. There are 28 prophecies, 28 that Jesus fulfilled while he was on the cross. We didn't go through them. We just looked at those ones that were mentioned here. Very quickly, we went through them. We went through 7 prophecies. Of those 28, we only went through 7 of them. It's very important that you understand prophecy. He was numbered with the transgressors. They divided his garments. His strength was dried up. His tongue clung to his mouth. They gave him gall for his food and vinegar to drink. Not one of his bones was broken. They looked upon him whom they pierced, and they made him a grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. That's 7. It doesn't include the rest of them. Now, it has been calculated, the odds of 8 prophecies. 8 prophecies being fulfilled by one person, 8 of the prophecies in the Bible being fulfilled by one person, these are the odds. 1 in 100 million billion. Go home and try to write out that number. I couldn't do it. I had to use scientific notation to find out how many zeros follow the one. And so I looked, and 100 million billion is 1 with 17 zeros after it. Do you realize that's more, that number is more than all the people who have ever lived on this earth? More than all the people who have lived on this earth. So the odds are saying 8 of those prophecies would not be fulfilled by anyone. The odds of believing in evolution are better, which is ridiculous, by the way. He fulfills 28 of these just on the cross. Messiah cannot be any other person. Do you understand this? For you to sit here and to go through this and then to walk away and say, well, I'm really not sure. What are you believing in? What else can you believe? Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life and died for us upon the cross, that we may have life in his name. He signed the transaction. He signed the charges for us with his blood. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Look, this is not hard to believe. Based upon the odds, it's hard not to believe. Over 300 prophecies regarding him. Not 28, over 300. They haven't calculated the odds on that yet. I think it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's possible for him to take away our sins, to complete that transaction on the cross, to be able to say, to tetelestai, it is finished. There's nothing else to do but just believe in me, trust in me. Amen? Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here that is doubting, God, would you take away that doubt? You've given us no reason to doubt. You've given us 100 million billion reasons to believe. And an infinite number more. So, Lord, we thank you for taking away our sins. We pray, Lord, that you'd make us holy before you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right.